This is one of a series of lectures being given before a live audience using the studies of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finest Jennings Dake. Our subject tonight is sin, sanctification, the new birth, and the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, let us learn what sin really is. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is transgression of the law. Sin is transgression of the law. Now the scripture tells us all unrighteousness is sin and the thought of foolishness is sin. It gives you several other statements in the Bible that will give you the idea of what sin really is. Sin is missing the mark. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you miss the mark. You commit sin. You transgress the law and therefore you become guilty before God. Sin was started by Satan himself. In the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 15, we read of Satan himself, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He decided to rebel against God, to break with God, to ascend into heaven with his angelic armies and with the pre-Adamite armies and try to dethrone God. But he was defeated, and as Jesus puts it in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The demons also sinned back in those early days, as well as did Lucifer, over one-third of God's own angels and the pre-Adamites themselves. God restored the earth in 6 days to a second habitable state and created new land animals, new fish and fowls, created Adam and Eve. Adam was to have dominion over all things. And God told him, just one thing I require of you. In the day that thou eatest thereof, referring to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Adam thought that that wasn't so important, I suppose, because Lucifer came into the Garden of Eden and used the serpent as a tool to cause the fall of man. And he said to Adam, the Lord of all creation he was, you will not surely die. For God himself knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you will even be better off than you are now. You will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. So we read, they saw the tree that was desired, make one wise, and that Adam partook and gave also to, Eve partook and gave also to her husband with her. Therefore, sin entered into the world, into the new human race. Man not only fell into sin, but he paid the penalty for sin. In Romans 5:12-21, we're told by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was the figure of him that was to come. So by one man's disobedience, all the race was brought down in subjection to satanic powers and to demon spirits of various kinds and to their own self-humbling. Now this passage in Genesis 2:17 gives you the first penalty for sin. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not live, die. Man believed the devil instead of believing God. And when he committed sin, he died. He died the very day that he ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't die physically. But this, after all, isn't the main penalty for death. The main penalty for death is eternal damnation, eternal death. That's what sin is in the final analysis. For you can search the whole Bible through, and you will find that death goes more than just mere physical death, which is the separation of the inner man from the outer man. It's more than simply spiritual death. It means eternal separation from God. Death, wherever you find it in the scripture, refers to or means separation. Physical death, for example, is a separation of the inner man from the outer man. We call that physical death. Spiritual death is separation of the individual from God by sins. Like Paul said in Ephesians 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sin has he quickened. Also, in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between me and you, saith the Lord. So after all, death, wherever you find it, regardless whether it be physical death, spiritual death, or eternal death, it has the idea of separation. Physical death, the inner man from the outer man. Spiritual death, the soul from God. And eternal death, eternal separation from God, called in the book of Revelation 2 times the second death, or the eternal death. All right, now sin then is transgression of the law. In a new book I am writing, I have collected together 1,200 definite scriptures showing the effects of sin upon men and listing every requirement of God in every one of these ages on this Bible chart before you. The first requirement of man, naturally, we've already dealt with. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then we read of God's requirements all through the pre-Adamite, the pre-Noahic period, what we call the antediluvian period. God required of every man back in those days to repent and offer sacrifices. For example, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 4, by faith we read that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, you see, that gives you the idea how God started about in the very beginning of the race, to offer sacrifice, to offer blood atonement for sin. And all through the Bible you'll find that's the underlying idea of all of God's dealings with the human race. No man can commit sin and get by with it any more than angels and demons and pre-Adamites have committed sin and have gotten by with it. You just can't do it. The only thing that God hates, or the thing he hates worse than anything else, is sin. You disobeying him, you transgressing his law. He hates that in anybody and everybody, whether it be in angels, cherubim, seraphim, men, or whatever they are. God hates sin. And if we could recognize that fact from the wrath to come, we would understand more completely what the sin question really is like. Now, some people talk about an Adamic nature. That is that I have a separate nature from my own nature called the Adamic nature. Second nature, they call it. But that really is not taught anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. The thing which men call the old man is nothing more or less than the spirit and nature of the devil working in sons of disobedience. In the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 3, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Now the idea there is that sin separates from God. And the idea of an old man tells you the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what it is. You want to call the old Adamic nature whatever you want to call it. You'll have to spell it in the final analysis, D-E-V-I-L, or S-A-T-A-N. That's the old man. People think about getting rid of the old man. All that's well and good. And you have to get rid of the old man, the devil. In the 5th chapter of 1 John, verse 18, we read, he that is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that is born of God doth not commit sin, or really is free from sin. Why? Because the wicked one toucheth him not. Committeth not sin, because the wicked one toucheth him not. See, at the time of the new birth, you are completely freed from the old man, or the devil himself, the satanic spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So whenever you think of the old man, think of it in the terms of Satan and the devil, and not some second nature of your own. Your sin, your nature is not sinful in itself. It's only when you use your body, soul, and spirit to transgress some law of God, that's when sin is committed. There is no second nature about you at all that you're not responsible for, and you cannot help, and so on. So let's think of sin being transgression of the law first of all, and then next, being the spirit and nature of the devil working in the children of disobedience. God, from the very beginning of man's life on earth, required man to quit the sin business, get out of it completely. Not only did he start that out in the second chapter of Genesis, in the day you eat, you will die. That's enough to convince any of us what the ultimate purpose of God is and what the result of sin is in the lives of believers. Today we have the idea taught in many places that sin doesn't have any effect on the believer. That a believer can do anything he wants to do. He can commit any kind of sin and he can get by with it because he's a special pet of God. That is not the teaching of the Bible. God should have, if that was the teaching of the Bible, should have made Adam an outstanding example of that very thing and said, "Now, I didn't really mean you will die. I really meant, and I was just kidding when I talked about sin of any kind. That won't hurt you. You just have to be a little disobedient child of mine and I'll have to spank you, and that's all." That is not the teaching of the Bible. Death is the penalty for sin. You go on through the periods after the flood of Noah, and you find that other laws were added until you come to the law of Moses in particular, where we have 2,713 sins, 42 major death penalty sins. I want to mention something. I don't know whether you've heard it in this light or not, but there's a difference between death penalty sins and ordinary sin or transgression of some laws that do not have the death penalty. For example, here in the state of Georgia, we have some laws that carry the death penalty. Is that not right? A lot of other states, that is not true. But Georgia says you'll die if you commit this kind of a crime. And so that is what we would call a death penalty sin. You could go through red lights, stop lights. You could get in a fight with somebody. You could commit all kinds of crimes that would not have the death penalty. But you commit one death penalty sin, every one of them, if it's a death penalty sin, is really the death, brings the death penalty. You incur the penalty of the broken law the very minute you break such sins. And let's carry that idea now into the Old Testament as well as into the New Testament. In the third chapter of Ezekiel, you will put these scriptures down, the third chapter of Ezekiel, verses 14 to 20. The 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verses 4 through 32. And the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, verses 10 to 20. Three whole chapters God gave us through Ezekiel, showing us and emphasizing to us that sin does not pay and that he will damn anybody and everybody that commits a death penalty sin. God said there, if a righteous man commits iniquity, goes back into a life of sin, shall he live, saith the Lord? The answer of God was, he shall die in the day that he sinneth. And in the 18th chapter, you have about 15 or 20 sins listed there, and God added again, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, the children of Israel had the doctrine in those days that God wasn't equal. God wasn't fair. That they ought to be able to be, they ought to be free enough to commit sin and get by with it. If they were such pets of God, such special people of God, well, that should be the ordinary, normal thing. But God told them, are not your ways unequal, saith the Lord. I command you, beginning with verse 32 of that chapter, I command you, 18th chapter, verse 32, your ways are unequal, and I will judge you and damn you if you commit any one of these death penalty sins listed in this chapter. Same story in the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verses 10 to 20. About a righteous man, if he commits sin, shall he live, saith the Lord. He shall die in the day that he sinneth. And as far as a wicked man is concerned, in those three chapters you have this about him. But when a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness, shall he die, saith the Lord. And God answered the question himself and said, he shall surely live. He shall surely live. In other words, when a man repents, he is forgiven. when a man does not repent and he goes back into a life of sin, he is cut off by God and he incurs the death penalty by God himself. Now let's go to several scriptures in the New Testament on the same line. The 7th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 19 to 22. Jesus himself making this statement said, within out of the heart of man comes the issues of life, adulteries, fornication, thefts, blasphemy. And he gave a list of sins in that chapter that would defile the soul. And he said, these are the things that defile the man. It isn't that what you eat, he said. These sins that you commit out of the heart, these defile the man. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, verses 18 to 32, we have a whole chapter devoted to the early days of God dealing with the human race. We read beginning with verse 18, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. God gave them up three times in that one chapter. Then beginning with verse 29 to 32 of that chapter, plainly tells you a list of sins, I think about 20 sins in that list. And it said, they which do such things are worthy of death. In the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 15, 16, know you not, have you not got enough intelligence to recognize to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but now have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. There it is again. Then he ended that chapter in verse 23 by saying, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. A lot of people gloat over the fact of that last statement, wages of sin is death. They don't bother with it very much. But that one statement, we're going to hang on to that. We're going to tie ourselves to that. We're going to have that fulfill our life, whether anything else or not. That the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. And so we hang on to it. They don't realize in the same verse that the wages of sin is death first. And you don't have eternal life when you commit a penalty, death penalty sin. To prove that more fully, look at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live how? After the flesh. Now listen to this, plain English. For if you live after the flesh, it's okay anyway because you're God's special pet. You're okay. No. It tells you plainly, if you live after the flesh, you shall what? Die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And in the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17, he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If any man defile this temple, him shall God destroy. Now get that. Makes no difference whether you're born again or saved or what. If you defile the temple of God, he plainly tells every one of us, that him shall God destroy. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 to 11, you have 9 major classes of sinners. And he said in this case, such as the drunkenness and revelings and various sins, he said this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And to give you one that we all should remember above many others, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. They that do such things, they are born again, they're okay. No, you're not okay. They that do such things, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care how much grace you have, how much knowledge of God you have, how many experiences you have, being born again or what. He just simply plainly told you that they which do any of these death penalty sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is God a liar? Are we going to even dare make him a liar one time? By no means. We cannot do it. In the sixth chapter of the same book of Galatians, verses 7 and 8, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall what? Of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can go on through many New Testament scriptures. I'll just give you one more to cap it all off. That's James 1, 13 to 16. If any man is tempted, let him not say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But when a man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, now get this, when sin is finished, it's okay anyway if you've ever been born again. No. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Be sensible. Take these facts at their face value. You cannot commit sin, he says, and get by with it. And he advises the same group of people in the fifth chapter of James, verses 19 and 20, where he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way, who had been born again, who was saved, error of his sin shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. All right, now these are facts all through the Bible now. The death penalty is the thing that will damn the soul. You say, what are the sins that are not death penalties? It's anything that's not listed as a death penalty sin. that'll sum up the whole thing and make it very simple, and we won't have to waste a lot of time. Any sin that Bible tells you is the death penalty sin, that is not a non-death penalty sin. That is a death penalty sin. Now then, looking at the whole story again in both Testaments from this standpoint, God is just as much under obligation to damn your soul, regardless of who you are, as he is to save your soul, because he obligated himself right in the very beginning to do it. What if he would have said to Adam, now son, you disobeyed me, all right. I told you the penalty for sin was death, but I don't really mean it. I'll have to back down. I can't do anything about it, because you did it anyway. I can't damn you. I can't hurt you. I told you I would, but you're not going to die, so just be patient. Right back in the very beginning, he obligated himself to damn the soul of everyone who sinned. And you'll find that line of thought all through both Testaments, just like we have the idea of death penalty for sin. For example, in the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 26 to 28, God said this, I set before you this day life and death. Life, if you will obey my contract. Death, if you will disobey my contract. There you have it. God is just as much under obligation to damn your soul when you break his laws and you commit death penalty sins as he is under obligation to save your soul when you repent of death penalty sins and get out of the sin business. Now that's God's obligation. And he's not going to lie for you or for me or for anybody. He plainly lays the foundation that I'm just as much under obligation to damn you as I am to save you. That depends upon you. The 24th chapter of the book of Joshua says the same thing, only it says there, choose you this day whom you shall serve. And Joshua told the children of Israel that if you break the law of God, you shall soon perish. You shall soon pass away. I will utterly destroy you. I've got hundreds of statements in the Bible, and if you have a date Bible, look under backsliding, you'll find hundreds of statements where God obligates himself to damn you, to bless you. That depends entirely up to you. And Joshua told him in the 24th chapter that he will judge you and you will perish after that he has done you good. In other words, after you have been born again, after you have been saved. How you say, were men born again in Old Testament days? That's one of the simplest statements in the Bible, and yet it seems to be a universal idea of ignorance in the Christian world of today. But to prove to you now that there were people born in Old Testament days, born of the Spirit, born again, turn to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse 18 and 19. God said this, thou wert not mindful of the rock that begat thee. Thou wert not mindful of the rock that begat thee. The next verse says the provoking of sons and his daughters. In the 4th chapter of Galatians, verses 26 to 28, in the New Testament, now here you have it confirmed again. As it was then back in the Old Testament days, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. In other words, Ishmael, who persecuted Isaac, was born after the flesh. Isaac was born again. So he said, so it is now. Let's get a clear idea what the new birth is. People think the new birth actually brings a new person into existence that never existed before. That a person actually is born into existence, a new creature that never was in existence up to that point. When he repents and gets the new birth, he is absolutely different, body, soul, and spirit. That just shows you how shallow we are in our thinking of the Bible. You are no more changed in your body, soul, and spirit when you are born again as far as a new body is concerned. The chemicals in that body 1 minute after the new birth is the same as it was 1 minute before the new birth. Those soul possibilities of committing crime, sin, feelings, emotions, passions, and desires are still in you every minute after the new birth as they were in you before you were born again. Your intellectual powers, your willpower, your choice powers, and your intellectual powers, every one of those powers are still in you after you were born again, every minute from that day on into eternity, as well as they were in you before you were born again. So never get the idea that the new birth brings a new body, a new soul, and a new spirit that never existed before. It's simply this, 1-2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Now what's happened? The man still has his own feelings, passions, emotions, desires, his own appetites, his own intellectual powers. He walks the same, acts the same, only he's through with what? He's through with the sin business. He's quit the sin business. He's out of it once and forever. That's what the new birth should bring. Now you can go back to those same sins the day after you get converted and born again, can you not? You can go back to your sin a week afterward, a year afterward, 25 years after, 50 years after, you can go back to the same sin you lived in before you were born again. So what does really take place? You become new in the sense that your life is consecrated to God. You're through with the sin business. You give up sin and you renounce sin. You make up your mind from here on out, I'm going to live holy and righteous before God, so help me. And as long as you do it, you're okay. That is called adoption in the Bible. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 14 to 16, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It is not a new creation of chemicals in your body. It is not a new creation of a mind and a soul and a spirit at all. It is simply an adoption from the devil's family into the family of God. You become new in the sense that you are through the old life And you're starting out altogether anew, as we often hear it said, things I used to love, I don't do anymore, don't love anymore. That's the idea. It's making you a new creature because you have consecrated to conform to God's plan, to yield to God, and to do what He wants you to do from this point on, no more sin. And when you listen to people that tell you you've got to sin every day in thought, word, and deed, you are listening to one of the worst errors that could possibly be stated in your hearing. You have to quit the sin business. You have to get out of it completely, and you have to stay out of it. Now, what happens when a man does not stay out of it? He goes back into a life of sin. What is God's program then? God's program to a backslider is simply this, that in the day you commit any death penalty sin, you incur the penalty of the broken law. You are a dead man as far as yourself and God is concerned. You are obligated to come back to God. Revelation 2:5, thou art fallen, repent, and do thy first works or else. 1 John 2:1 and 2, I write these things unto you, beloved, that you sin not. Now, that's God's will. But if any man sin, here's what we have to do. Not just say, I'm all right anyway, I'm just a little disobedient. God will just give me a spanking when I get to heaven. That's all there is to it. You'll not even get there. Unless you repent of those sins again, that are death penalty sins you just recently committed, you won't get there unless you make those things right. For He said, I write these things that you sin not. When any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, you say the Bible tells us that we have eternal life. We're saved once and forever. Now, you didn't get that in the Bible to save your life, and you never will get it there. What God requires of you in all these scriptures that give you assurance, and there are plenty of them, plenty of scriptures that give you assurance, but you've got to get that assurance and keep that assurance by staying out of the sin business. You can't go back into adultery, fornication, witchcraft, hate with these sins and say, I'm okay. I'll just lose a little reward and that's all. It won't help you a bit. You are a damned soul, a lost soul, the very minute that you break any death penalty sin, you shall surely die. What does God require? He requires you to repent and get right with Him like you did the first time. Oh, you say, can a man be born again twice? Well, if not, you're going to be in a bad shape maybe someday. If you can't repent twice, you can repent 1,000 times. God Himself taught us that He would forgive, and we must forgive 490 times a day. I'm not advocating that. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The idea is simply this. When you commit a sin, that's just like Adam committing his first sin, or anybody else in any period of the history of the world committing his first sin again after he was forgiven of God. Did the first sin bring you into the death penalty condition before God? Did the first sins damn your soul, or were you going to be damned if you did not repent with your first sin? Okay. That's the same thing that will happen again. If you live 41 years, righteous, holy, the very day that you commit a death penalty sin, you shall die. And God holds that against you. What He wants you to do is now, and what He's made provision for is that you repent and come back to Him. Restore such an one, as Paul said in Galatians 5:1 and 6:1. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Repent, do thy first works. That's what you have to do. If you commit murder one day and the state forgives you, and you go out and commit a murder the next day, that doesn't give you a license to go out and do it the second time and get by with it. It'll only go harder with you, won't it? And you commit a third murder, fourth murder, you get the place after a while, no one's going to have any mercy on you. So it is with God. When you commit a death penalty sin, I don't care who you are, when you commit it, or anything of the kind, it's going to have the effect of causing you to die. You're going to pay the penalty. And the only thing that you are supposed to do is to get down on your knees and repent of those new sins, just like you repented of the same kind of sins before you were born again. So you can be born again. The new birth, after all, is simply a conversion, a forgiveness of sins, an adoption into God's family. It isn't any more than that. Now, if we come to the idea of the word grace, many people think, well, once in grace, always in grace. If I ever get saved, I've got it made. I can go out and live like the devil, live like anybody wants me to live, any way I want to live, and I've got it made. Because I've been born again. Yes, and you can be unborn too. You can be just as damned. And if you can't be unborn, look at it in this light. God is under obligated to damn your soul when you commit a death penalty sin. Let's just forget the idea you can be unborn. That doesn't enter into it. The idea is simply this, that when you commit any death penalty sin, you shall surely die. And if you don't get that thing right, okay, God has just as much obligation to damn you as to save you. What about the angels that sinned way back in the very beginning? They were one time holy and just and good, sinless, perfect, just as much so as anybody. They were one time just as much in God's grace as anybody else. But here we read, the angels that sin he hath cast down to hell. It made no difference. And you say, who are those fellows? They are sons of God. We talk about sonship. If you ever become a son, that's, you got it made. You have if you'll behave yourself. But you haven't got it made if you don't behave yourself. That's the idea. Here these angels, when they committed sin, they were cast down to hell. In Hebrews 2, verse 2, we read that every sin and every transgression of Israel received a just recompense of reward. Every sin. God is no respecter of person. He deals with us on the same basis he deals with dealt with the children of Israel. To prove that, in 1 10, verses 1 to 13, Paul said, don't let any one of you commit fornication or murmur or commit these various sins that Israel committed back in the wilderness. Said, these things happen to you for your examples, that you might not lust after those things they lusted and commit those same sins they committed. Sin will damn you, he told the church people, just like those same sins damned Israel. And if we had time to go through the many dozens of places where Israel disobeyed God and failed God, went into open sin and rebellion and were scattered among the nations two different times in their history. God hated sin, and God hated them so much for their sin, they provoked him to sin time and time again until he said, I'm tired of the whole, I'm going to scatter, I'm going to do away with you. And he did. Well, they were not at the Mount Sinai more than 40 days. Or they were in the most horrible backslidden condition you could ever. Four times in that wilderness experience did God say that he would punish them, everyone who committed sin. And here's the way he puts it. Moses said, you blot out my name out of the book of life, God. Don't you blot the names of these people. God said, it's none of your business, young fella. I'm going to deal with those fellows just like I want to. And here's what I'm going to do. Exodus 32:32 said, here, Moses said, you brought my name out instead of these. God said, I will not do it. Him that sinneth against me, I will blot out of my book. Now that's God talking. If you won't make him a liar, that's okay. But you better not do it. You better come to your senses and learn doctrine, proper teaching, and instruction, and not lay the blame on God because of your foolishness and your sin. He said, he that committeth sin, or has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In the third chapter of the first of the book of Revelation, verse 5, he that overcometh, will I not blot out his name out of the... But if you don't overcome, the idea is simply expressed there, I will blot your name out of the book of life. And we have in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 18, 19, if any man add to the words of the book of this prophecy, I will add to him the plagues that are written. If any man takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, I will take his name out of the book of life, out of the things that are written in the book. So these are plain statements. Getting back to the idea of once in grace, always in grace, while we're on this subject, let's notice several scriptures. There is no such thing as being once saved, always saved, any more than being once full of chicken, always full of chicken. You've got to stay full of chicken if you want to stay full of chicken. That's all there is to it. Here's what we read. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 8. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into his grace, unto another gospel which is not another. There he has says, you're fallen from grace. And in the 5th chapter, verse 4, he plainly says, in the most simple English that anybody ever used, you are fallen from grace. God talking through Paul. You are fallen from grace, not like the modern people say, once saved, always saved, once grace, always grace. Once my name in the book of life, always in the book of life, once born again, always. That's all foolishness. You're big enough to be past that now. You're supposed to be grown up by now, and you're supposed to learn the simple facts of life, that you are fallen from grace. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in him, thereby many be defiled. Well, now we're going to have to close by making this statement. It's going to be a big statement, a broad statement, and I want you to get it. I can actually literally show you million experiences in the Bible where millions of people, demons, angels, and human beings that lost their soul because of sin. There's the whole nation of Israel, for example, when over 6 million born-again people went to hell after they went into sin and rebellion. God said, not a one of you except Joshua and Caleb of this whole generation, and they were born again one time. Every last one of you are going to die and pay the sin penalty. Think of the millions of angels, the angels that sin. They didn't stay in God's grace and favor. Think of the demon worlds, 200 million in one chapter mentioned. They're lost and going to spend eternity in hell. So we can take up examples of millions of human beings, millions of angels, millions of demons, millions of other kind of creatures, all free moral agents, choice power creatures, how they committed sin and were damned. And so it will be with a Christian today. Read 1 Corinthians 10.